Next time we find Jesus by the water or on the water or traveling over the water, comes almost a chapter after where we were last week when he used the water as a place to preach from the crowd, sort of taking advantage of a natural amphitheater by being in the boat and preaching to the shore. In this moment, we have, Jesus has just received word that John the Baptist has met with a gruesome fate. And when the passage starts, it begins with having heard this. So imagine someone that you've had contact with in your life that has been important and valuable to you, and the need to process what has taken place. And that's where we start this passage. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour's now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One more time we'll be meeting at the shore before we pull out the dock. Get the boat out of the water for the year. Well, we've spent the summer here on the lakeshore, sometimes being taught, sometimes facing some adverse conditions, sometimes facing things we would have never thought on the other side. Over through that journey, we've changed, come a little different along the way. And yet still we're being taught. Still, as much as we've journeyed through, at times we're still struggling to apply it, even as we return from the lakeshore into normal life, into the fall and the schedules that dominate. Let's take a moment and pray as we reflect on our time at the shore this week. Gracious God, may the meditations of my heart and mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. May we hear your word afresh, and may it inspire us anew. In Christ's name, amen. One of the central pieces of the early Methodist movement was that of the love feast. It still is within our books, our book of worship and other places, as far as trying to carry it forward or at least allow us to have some semblance of what it looked like. It was a ritual of sharing and eating and worshiping and ultimately being that was part of the social experiment of Methodism, trying to realign faith and values in converting an economy of hoarding to a community of compassion through collective helping, healing, hoping, taking the closed hands over those seeds of grace. If you were here last week, that should resonate. Over the seeds of grace and opening to share them and spread them broadly. Over time, most aspects of the love feast have been lost. We have the remnants in our book of worship, but it's not a practice that we partake in. There are small echoes, though, that remain within the culture of church life and of Methodism. Potluck dinners, which maybe too have started their wane in our collective life. Or progressive dinners. Anybody ever participate in one of those? And I have yet to see in either of those phenomena anyone go hungry or the food to run out. But these things are tricky navigational matters for clergy as our plates are analyzed and watched when we go through the line. It's one of the things that I have said that seminary training and early ministry did not teach me the perils of navigating the potluck line, and there should have been an entire seminary course on the political ramifications of your choices in the potluck. Whose Jell-O salad was chosen? And whose was not? Whose cheesy potatoes were chosen? And whose were not? You laugh because we've all seen these things in the line. My oldest brother, Bryant, who is also clergy, at an early potluck at a congregation he served in Massachusetts, saw this green Jell-O salad. And us with Midwestern roots, we loved the fact that Jell-O was called salad, that it could qualify as salad, that we didn't have to take anything that was actually leafy and green because this had the moniker of being salad and so therefore was inherently healthy. But he saw this green Jell-O salad, so it met two requirements. It was green and it was salad, happened to be made out of Jell-O. And out of excitement that there was this green Jell-O salad, thinking that it must be lime Jell-O salad, probably with pears or some sort of fruit suspended within it, he proceeded to indulge himself with a healthy scoop. And remember I said, potluck lines are tricky navigational matters. He happened to sit, not intentionally, directly across the table from the person who had prepared the Jell-O salad, who said, "Oh, I see you found my Jell-O salad. I bring this to all of the potlucks. You must like it." He made his way militarily around his plate, coming finally to the Jell-O salad, sort of the sweet indulgence at the end of the warm parts of the meal, saving the best for last. He took the first bite of the Jell-O salad and found that it was not fruit that was suspended within it, but it was a relish Jell-O salad, surprising his taste buds, and he had to mask his expression of how this really was not the flavors that he was seeking out. She watched across the table, and he had to eat it all. And every potluck that followed, every month, there was an extra portion made just for him since he liked it so much on that first occasion. In all seriousness, though, it is this historic practice of potluck or our ministry of hospitality to families in the wake of loss. When we don't know what to say, guess what we do? We take food. When we don't have words to express the pain that we, the compassion that we want to express to someone, we take food. It seems to exemplify the gospel story of this morning, those realities. The little that we all bring, which could never be enough to feed everyone, combined together is blessed and broken, and there seems to always be enough and even sometimes 12 baskets of leftovers. This always comes after in some ways. After the healing, after the therapy, after even our clumsy words of condolences. Perhaps an expression of both and an application of it, just like the gospel. And the gospel is ultimately an expression of a truth about God's economics, which is related to how we share this planet of ours. But the disciples, despite the description of the parable of the sower, which we heard last week, still lived with a different economics in mind, hands closed tight over the meager amounts they had, seeking to send the hungry crowd away. Jesus says, trying to pry those heads and hearts and hands open, "You give them something to eat. There's more than enough. God is a God of abundance that just asks us to scatter broadly, and some of it will grow. There's no need to hoard. And maybe there is the miracle, God's abundance versus our perceptions of scarcity, the economics of grace and not greed. But the disciples couldn't see the possibility. They could not see what Jesus was able to do, or what by the words and actions of Jesus in giving over all they had might inspire others to do. Perhaps the generosity, though reluctant, and the blessing of this generosity by Jesus that unleashed the true miracle, the opening of the hearts of the crowd to transcend their fear of scarcity and begin to share what they had. They had been healed, they had been taught, and now they began to apply. Truth be known, that would be every bit as miraculous as turning 5 bread rolls into 5,000 with 12 baskets of leftover, if not more. Because usually this fearful perception of scarcity leads to stinginess and selfishness and a self-protective unwillingness to open up and share what we have and share it freely. Interestingly, this event is reported more than any other event in all of the Gospels. 6 times, which should tell us something of its importance. It changes sometimes where the food came from or how much was there, how large the crowd was, and how many people were counted, if the women and children were counted alongside of the men or not. And it shows us a deficiency of faith, of compassion on the part of the disciples, contradicted by the sufficiency of faith as shown in Christ. Miraculous is simply a temporary interruption in the way we understand things to operate. What's the means of the interruption? Compassion. The elevation of this account to such importance those 6 times is not merely to highlight this divine attribute or action of Jesus. We miss how this has bearing on us if that's where we leave the focus. Actually, we need rather to return and look at the disciples. The disciples, it says, they see the crowds. They look over the masses. They know they're hungry. They thought about what they should do. They wished they had enough to feed them. But they did not have the faith to make the room in their lives to serve. They lacked the compassion. While lacking in the faith to see their limited amounts as being more than enough upon the blessing and breaking of them, it is the disciples who were given the food to distribute to the crowds and afterwards to collect the leftovers. Jesus can satisfy the deepest needs, but there is a call for helpers to extend the compassion. Those helpers are to encourage fellowship, are to order things in such a way that all can have their needs fulfilled. So the story becomes a means to telling us, telling the followers of Jesus, that the duty of the church is to order its life to meet the economic and material needs of humanity, to extend the compassion of God. We're to minister to the crowds. We're to take part in the miracle, even when, especially when, we can't see how our meager amount is going to be sufficient. It may be that our role, like the disciples in the story, is limited to organization and distribution. For God alone is capable to multiply. So let us ask ourselves, are we giving all we have to God? All that we have to offer others that we call brothers and sisters? Do we have the faith in our lives to make room to serve? We have plenty. God has given each of us more than enough, enough to minister to those around us physically and spiritually. But are we willing to bring our dish to pass to the banquet? This is a way and place and means that we can experience the presence of God. This can be a miracle of grace, and Jesus shows us how to make this experience a visible reality. He says, you give them something to eat. If we call ourselves disciples, if we believe we are disciples, then we have got our standing orders, our work. We may understand, but we may lack the faith. We must put our faith in what Christ can do. We must put our faith in where the Holy Spirit is leading us to be. For if we are disciples, we are called to take the bread of life, to take the good news about Jesus Christ to all people. We are to call the people into order to help bring peace to our chaotic world, that all might be nourished by God in Christ through the movement of the Holy Spirit. It is God alone, though, who can multiply the sustenance. Because God is a God of abundance. God has created a world in which there is not just enough, but plenty. More than enough. 12 baskets of leftover. But if we are busy protecting our own and grasping only for more for ourselves, we blind ourselves to the glorious truth and fail to enjoy that abundance. God loves us and is extravagantly generous. We're to obey Jesus' command. We're to offer our limited resources to Him to bless and multiply and to take responsibility, not to hoard them for ourselves, but to distribute them to others. It's recorded and repeated for future generations because we need to hear it over and over and over again. You give them something to eat. We cannot and do not set the boundaries of compassion. In the economy of God, there are no boundaries to the welcome we, all of us, receive by the unconditional gift of God's grace. So let us not set the boundaries and conditions ourselves. Freely we have received, freely let us give in the economy of compassion. It's time for us to bring what we have, to share what we have, to give truly and completely of ourselves, to release our grip on what we have, our 5 rolls and 2 fish or whatever it is, offer it to Jesus for others, and then see the miracle that will take place. Abundant life, enough for all, and more than enough left over. God is calling us as Christ's body to show the world this miracle, to share what we've got, to proclaim with our hearts and our hands and our lives potluck mysteries. There will be enough. Christ is calling us, as we have been fed by Him, to share that food with all. The Holy Spirit is leading us and directing us to how, to where, to whom we can share what we have got. So we're called together to bring what we have, to share with one another, to bring what we have to share with neighbor, to share with community, which we pray for, to bring what we have, to lift it up, then pass it around and let God show that miracles still happen. Let us join in prayer and praise for what we have received, and how much more abundant that has become in our fellowship together. Let us join in the celebration of the miracle of our feeding in Christ as we sing, as we say, as we proclaim throughout this day, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Generous God, who lavishes us with grace and love, we are indeed blessed. But rather than recognize the bounty of gifts we have, we instead choose to see the little. Only becomes the word which precedes so much. I only have this much time. I only have this much to give. I only have this much energy. And we even toss this excuse in your direction as you teach us the commandments of love and their application. Rather than to seek to embody and live this out, we just chalk it up to what we expect to hear and see coming from you. But only if we were to live it. Then so much of the things we see which frighten us, which we feel that we cannot make any difference with, that we walk by and walk past and ignore, maybe we can't change them, but we might just reach one person with this alternative, with this truth, with this way. We might just show that those who follow you do seek to live and abide by what is proclaimed by you. We might just show that you exist as we live out the command, you give them something to eat. Grant us then the presence of your Spirit. Guide our thoughts, our resources, our time, our talents, our hands to give others something. Let us, like the first disciples, entrust what little we have into your hands, knowing that whenever we assemble, you will take it and bless it, break it, and give that bread of life in abundance for us to share joyfully with all. We lift these prayers this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.